I entitled this Living by Grace. And I want to give you just a little bit of background on the book of Galatians. If you've ever studied the book of Galatians, this is probably four or five sermons I have done on this. And those of you that attend on Wednesday night know that we've looked at different things. One of the first things in the book of Galatians, it's known as the freedom epistle. An epistle simply is just a letter that Paul wrote. What Paul did is he went all over the place after he got the news of Christ, similar to what we're supposed to be doing. But Paul went and started churches. He started churches for Christ all over the world. His missionary journeys were they covered a lot of ground. And this is modern day Turkey, is where the Galatian church was. And Paul went there and he established this church. And then news of things going differently in the church that had been planned, Paul writes letters back. This is kind of a letter of admonition, but in it we find some of the most beautiful doctrine found in Scripture. It's just beautiful to see. But Paul is addressing a couple of things. Chapter 1, you've heard me preach about this before. Paul wrote about this group of people that came behind him, and they said, you know, we believe in Christ. We believe he was a savior and all that. But now we want to keep living some of the laws that we lived as Jewish people. And principally, the most important one was circumcision. Now, if you're a child, circumcision is not too important to you. If you're a 35-year-old man, it's pretty important. You know what I'm saying? So that it was not the act of circumcision. It was, do we have to keep all the laws? And Paul's writing them back and said, hey, no, you're free now in Christ. You don't have to keep observing every law. Don't make people who come do that. So he addressed that. And you know, folks, to be honest with you, we got some of that going on today, don't we? You know, some people think, hey, I got to do this and I got to do that. If I don't do this and do that, I'm not right with God. So that's not the way it is. That's the wrong gospel. Paul said, you're talking about another gospel here. He said, there is no other gospel. There's only one. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. Now in chapter 2, Paul kind of emphasizes these two trees that you've heard me talk about. That in the book of Genesis, in the garden of good and evil, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was a tree of life. And you know, man chose the wrong tree. He wasn't supposed to go to this one, but he did. And Paul says, you know, there's two trees here, and folks, we're living our life kind of hanging between the two trees. We want to live, you know, the life the way God had meant it for us to be lived, but every now and then we catch ourselves hanging back over here on this tree. And Paul said, we got to bring the trees together. And he talked exclusively about that. You know, we got to be careful for. We can't get to a point where we're in a religion or we're in a church that makes us think that we've got to perform something in order to be close to God. It just simply does not work that way. That's just a wrong gospel. It's dead religion is what it is, and I don't want you to get caught up in it. You know what? When you know you're in the right gospel, you want to do things. You don't do them because you have to. You want to do them. That's how it tells you to be the right gospel. Now, Paul gets over here in chapter 3, and he kind of says, okay, enough of this. Let's see if you understand what the real gospel is. Do you get what the real gospel is? Now, I want to look at that scripture that's right there at the top of your page, and I call this human effort, and you'll see because that word's in the scripture here. It says Galatians 3, 1 through 3, the New Living Translation says, oh, you foolish Galatians. Now look at this. Who has cast an evil spirit on you? And you know that word spirit actually is translated the word spell in a lot of translations. Who's cast an evil spell on you? Or, hey, in another translation, I like this, and I'm on the evil eye. Who's cast the evil eye on you? Now, have you ever got the evil eye, you know, if you grew up in church and you misbehaved and you was a child, I guarantee you, you got the evil eye. Some of you know what it looks like. Your mom and dad, one of your mom and dad look at you and go like, you know, they didn't have to say anything. You know, they give you that number right there and you knew nothing was good. No one to be happy and you need to quit doing whatever you're doing. So Paul says, What's wrong with you? You foolish Galatians, who's cast this evil eye, this evil spirit on you? He says, for the meaning, This is what you don't know, is what he's saying. You don't understand the meaning of Jesus Christ's death. It was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. And then he says, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the laws of Moses? Of course not. He said, you received the Holy Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Every person in here, if you've received the Holy Spirit, if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, it's because you heard the message of Christ and you believed. And I'm going to talk about belief here in just a little bit to kind of clear that up for you. He said, after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? By your own human effort. And like I say, we get so caught up in that sometimes. Because we think, I ought to do this. And I ought to do that. And maybe, you know, if I read my Bible more, that's a good thing. If I prayed better, that's a good thing. And if I visited folks who were sick, that's a good thing. All these things are good things, but none of those things are going to get you to Jesus. None of them are going to get you there. You can't do anything to get there. Here, let me just give you, I'm going to give you a quick explanation of what the gospel is, folks. This is a gospel according to me. Here it is. You ready for it? We're all in a mess. Did you hear me? We're in a mess, folks. Every one of us in the same mess. We're messed up. We inherited a nature of sin. And we need to be together and understanding the gospel. The fact is that one sin is all it took to mess us up. Just one. It didn't take any more than one. Just one. If you're a murderer, how many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? Just one. You ever hear of anything like a little murder? Well, I committed a little murder. I, you know, made it real quick and painless. No. You're a murderer. That's what you are. Romans 3:23 is not in your notes. It says this, we've all sinned, and because we've sinned, we've fallen short of God's glory. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that God and sin cannot coexist anywhere. You can't even be in the same room with God if you have sin in your life. Sin keeps you away from God. It can't be in God's presence. That's why in the Old Testament, when God was living with the people and they built the tabernacle and he told the priest, you come in, but you bring a sin offering. You bring a blood sacrifice for the sin of the people because I cannot see the sin. I can't have anything to do with the sin. It has to be atoned for. Well, that doesn't cover us anymore because we've got the blood of the new covenant. We got a problem. If sin and God can't exist together, where do we fit in the equation? Well, let me tell you, God didn't create us as servants. He created angels for that. He's got angels. You know what he created us for? You know what you're here for? To be somebody God could love. You're here because God wanted to have fellowship with you. And the problem is that sin keeps us from having fellowship with him. You know, God doesn't just want to be our God. He wants to be our Father. You let that sink in for a minute. He wants to be our Father. Then the question becomes, how do I get rid of this sin so I can be with God? And this is where Christianity stands on its own, okay? No other religion, I don't care what it is, can compare to what I'm about to tell you. Because the penalty for the sin we have is death. It's death. Now, if I'm dead, how do I get to God? Now, there's the good part. Because I want to explain death a little bit to you, okay? There's more than one kind of death. You know, unless Jesus comes back again, we're going to die. From this life. Our mortal bodies are going to die. Unless he comes back and we're raptured before. But if he doesn't come back, we're going to die here, every one of us. Every one of us taking the next breath here doesn't know when the next one's coming. You know, we had a lot of deaths in our community, in our congregation, sudden things happening just like that. Those people had no idea that was their day. You don't know, and I don't know. Death's coming for every one of us. It's a date out there. I don't know where it is, but it's out there. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is the second death. Because if Jesus came, see, God sent his son into the world to pay a bill you couldn't pay. And he did that. And if you accept his son as Lord and Savior, you don't have to do the second death. If you don't, folks, you're gonna experience the second death. You know what that is? That's eternity away from God. That's living in a place called hell, and I ain't heard any good things about it. So that you don't want a chance of that kind of thing. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. Have you ever been in a restaurant and you get ready to pay the check and somebody said, well, someone's paid for your meal? Nobody in here. No one's ever paid. Well, this is a tough crowd. No one's ever paid for your meal. I try to do that for people every now and then. It messes up. Usually the waitress messes the whole thing up, but it's embarrassing when that happens. But what do you think? Somebody paid for your meal. You know, the first thought some of you'd have, I wish I'd brought all the kids, you know, if I'd known. But if somebody pays for your meal, you know, there's something not right about that. You know why? Because they didn't eat the food. You did. Somebody else paid for it? That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, let's be clear about something, folks. The guy that they put on the cross for us, he had no sin. He had no business being on the cross. You know who should have been up there? I should. I deserve to be up there. You know, the man hanging next to him said, hey, I deserve to be here, but not you. Every one of us deserve to have a cross to hang and be put to death just like that, because that's the penalty for sin. An eternal damnation, an eternal separation from God. Now, if he did all that for us, if he sent his son into the world to pay the price for your sin and for my sin, a sinless lamb, if he did that, then how in the world do we get to the thinking that we've got to do something in order to get right with God? We don't have to do anything. He's done it all. Look at Galatians 3:10. It said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's quote. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27 right there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We don't understand this term, the law, when it's given sometimes, because the only thing that comes to our minds is 10 commandments. Well, we didn't need 10. We couldn't obey 5. You know what I'm saying? We couldn't obey any of it. We couldn't keep any of it. But the Jewish people had over 400 or more laws that God gave them to live by. So when the law is mentioned here, it's more than just the 10 that we're talking about. And you know, we need to understand this, folks. Hell is not a place where God sends people he doesn't like. It's a place where you can go pay for your sins if that's what you choose to do. But if you go there, you're choosing to go. I'm telling you this morning because you got another choice. Look at James 2:10. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What does that mean, Mike? The next point says, the law couldn't be obeyed. The law couldn't be obeyed. And then Galatians 3:19, the obvious question comes, Mike, if God loved us and he's the kind of God you're talking about, then what was the purpose of the law? Why did he give us the law if he knew we couldn't obey it? And I believe there's two answers to that question. In my mind, there are two answers to that question. Now, I've read and studied, and I've seen what other people say. There's two answers to that question I want to answer. The first one is, I think he gave us the law because he wanted us to see what his holy character looked like. This is the standard. He wanted us to see that. And secondly, I think he wanted us to experience the frustration of knowing that we can't do it. He wanted us to see that we couldn't keep the law. I think that's the whole purpose of why he gave it. Secondly, I put in your notes, he said, it's the law leads us to Christ. Now look at Galatians 3:24 in the New Living Translation. It says, the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. The law actually led us to Christ, because when we looked at the law, we said, there's no way I can keep it. I can't do it. So I've got to have another way. There's got to be something. Somebody's got to intervene to pay for my sin, because keeping the law is not going to do it. The law never changed my sin nature. My sin nature was still the same. That's why my sin needed to be paid for. And it, you know, we kind of look at it sometimes and say, well, you know, God, Jesus just come, got us off the hook, didn't he? Well, yeah, he did, but there was a penalty to be paid. He didn't just get us off the hook. He gave his life. His life was given. The scripture says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The Holy Spirit in you folks is a miracle. It's a miracle. The old has passed away. The new has come. Therefore, Christianity, folks, is not a learned behavior. You cannot study enough to learn what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. That is the only way. And studying your Bible is great. Listening to preachers, I listen to a lot of them. It's great. But it didn't save me. It can't save me. The only thing that could save me was the Spirit of Jesus Christ drawing me to him and pointing me toward what he did for me on that cross. And when his Spirit comes to live inside you, you become a different person. You're not the same anymore. I have people come to me and say, so-and-so, you ain't got saved 10 years ago. And I'm going, they did. How do you know? Well, I remember they walked down the aisle of the church and they prayed that threefold prayer and they did this and they did that. Don't be deceived, folks. It's not what you do. It's what God does in your heart. All you do is accept it. You know, we need to understand one thing here. Christianity, folks, doesn't ask us to do right. It wants to make us right. It doesn't. Amen should have been said right there. See, I got in my notes, this should have an amen behind it. Amen. I never heard a thing. Let me just go one more time for that, okay? Christianity is not something that you do right. It's something that makes you right. Amen. That's a little bit better, but boy, it's cheap, I'm telling you. It's cheap. Now, this act of Jesus giving his life on the cross for us, is we refer to that as grace. It's an act of unmerited favor. None of us deserved it. We didn't get what we deserved. We got a present here. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm desperate. Somebody said, boy, you're not kidding. Yeah. I'm desperate this morning. You know what I'm desperate for? Because I don't want you to know about grace. I want you to experience it. I want you to know what it's like. You know, if all we do is come on Sunday morning and preach, don't do this and don't do that. You know, all of us have been to that church, hadn't we? You know, where the preacher comes and, now I'm telling you, you got to stop doing that or you're going to hell. And the next week you go back, stop doing this. Some of you are doing that. Stop doing. We could do that. I wouldn't be very effective. I don't know if I'm very effective doing this, but I sure wouldn't be effective doing that. But you know, they point your finger at you and say, how many of you really enjoyed that kind of church? Couldn't wait to get out and go to lunch, you know, which church was 10 days apart instead of 7. Nobody wanted to hear that. Nobody wants to hear it now. That's really not the message of the cross anyway. You know, we could meet every Sunday and say, stop it. Don't do it anymore. Stop it. The sin thing, stop. Don't, you know. But you know, that just doesn't work. I want you to experience Jesus for who he is. I'm going to give you 5 things here. This is an acrostic. If you didn't go to Auburn, I'm going to tell you what that means. I shouldn't have said that. God forgive me. It just means I'm going to take the word grace and use every letter to share what I think it means. I didn't come up with this. This came from Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church in California. I got it years ago, and I haven't found one that I like better. So I'm going to share this with you. And you know, you have to be careful with acrostics. You know what I'm saying? Because I heard this story about this professor at Yale University, and he gave a commencement address. And he used the words in Yale. He said, you know, the people that go to Yale, they're young, they're adventurous, they're loyal, they're enthusiastic. And he took 2 hours and 15 minutes to give the address. Afterwards, he went by one of the students and looked at him, graduating senior, and said, how'd you like my acrostic message? And the kid said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just glad I didn't go to Massachusetts Institute of Technology. So I'm not going to be that long, I promise. We're going to get out. Grace is a free gift. It's a free gift. Now, how many of you are my age? You're older, probably 4 or 5 of you. But I want you to remember this right here. There used to be a commercial on television with this elderly gentleman, and he was very stately looking, and you know, he commanded your attention, and he got it. And it was Smith Barney. They were an investment company. And he said, at Smith Barney, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Well, 4 people saw that commercial. That's what he said. We earn it. And it had that, you know, it had that thing, and everybody, they loved that. And, you know, that was a big selling point for the company. But let me tell you something. God's gift, you can't earn. You can't do anything to get it. You can't earn grace. Jesus gave us a free gift. It was his life. That's what made it so important. We talk about it and we go through it and we say it, but do we say it with the conviction that we should? It was his life on the cross. A life had to be shared for us to get it. Now, we all got stories that we can tell as parents about what happened to our children and how I wished I could take the place of my children when that happened, because I couldn't stand to see my child hurt. Any parents out there like that? Probably a number of you. I know I am. I'm definitely that way. But I got to thinking, how must God have felt watching his son being beaten with rods almost to the point of death, spit upon, mocked, crown of thorns put on his head, making him carry a cross that he wasn't even physically big enough to carry his own cross up there, and then nailing him to the cross. Greatest death of humiliation that any man could suffer, and he suffered it. Don't you think God just, in my mind, God had to look one time and say, hey, I'm going to go get him off. They're not going to do that to my son. He hasn't sinned. But he didn't. He didn't. You know why he didn't? He saw you. He saw you. He saw me. He said, February the 5th, 1980, that guy's going to accept my son as Lord and Savior. And he saw you. He didn't make the move to go get him. Don't think he couldn't have. You know, if he can cause earthquakes and all that kind of stuff, he could have got him off the cross. Don't ever think that he couldn't. But he thought of us. That's where the gift comes in, folks. It wasn't just, you know, here's a gift. It was a gift of his son's life on the cross, because sin had to be paid for. It had to be atoned for. The atonement for sin was done by a sinless person. Someone who had never committed a sin. That was the only way it could happen in God's eyes. And his son took the punishment that we were supposed to pay for. But we don't have to. Do you hear me? We don't have to anymore. We've got Jesus. We've got Jesus. He paid the price for our sin. We don't have to think about that anymore. We can just accept. That's the second part of the gift. And there should have been an amen and applause and shouting and all kind of stuff right there. But y'all are really looking forward to lunch, I think. I know. The second thing, grace is received. The R part of the word is it's received by faith. Grace is received by faith. How many of you know if someone gives you a gift, a package, and it's wrapped, you never find out what's in it until you unwrap it? You can leave it at your house forever and ever and ever, and all it's going to be is a box with wrapping paper around it until you take the wrapping paper off and open it up and see what's inside. That's kind of the way the gift that Jesus gave us is. You know? Now I want you to understand that this word faith, what it actually means. Because we put a lot of things with it. This is simple, okay? Faith is not what you believe in. What? No, it's not what you believe in. It's what you trust in. See if you can wrap yourself around that. It's what you trust in. You know, you don't just believe in something. The devil believes in Jesus Christ. He believes who he is. I'm pretty sure that doesn't make him Christian. Not in my mind it doesn't. But if when you trust Christ, you put your trust in him, here's what happens, folks. You cross a line that's drawn. Now, if you're on this side of the line and you're thinking, well, I sure need to trust him. I sure need to trust him. God bless you. I love you. And I'm glad you're here this morning. But let me be honest about it. You can't stay on that side of the line and experience his grace. You got to go all in. You got to trust him. You got to cross the line and decide to trust him. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for grace you've been saved. That's the first part. Through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't boast about getting it, he's already done it for you. All you do is receive it, and it requires you trusting him. And I contend this morning, when you do that, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. You know, we don't talk about miracles anymore because that's what Jesus used to do. No. Listen to me. I see a number of miracles sitting in front of me this morning. Any miracles out there this morning? Here's one. I shouldn't be up here doing this. It's a miracle. He did it. I didn't have anything. All I did was say, okay. You know, I trusted in it. That's what we're supposed to do. Now look at Romans 4:16 right there. The New Century Version said, people receive God's promise by having faith. Put the word trust in there. You have trust. You receive God's promise. A miracle happens when you trust. I thought of a couple examples this week. If you said, I do not want to go to California. I'm not going to California. And someone said, why? Have you ever been? No. How do you know you don't want to go? How do you know you don't want to be there? It's like something somebody get a dish somebody gives you to eat. I'm not eating that. I'm not going to eat it. Why? You ever tasted it before? No. No, I never have tasted it. Well, why don't you want to eat it? Sometimes, folks, Christianity is that you got to take a bite. You'll never know how good it is. I could look at Teresa's cheesecake all day long. But if I don't eat some of it, I won't know how good it is. You've got to do Christianity the same way. You've got to cross the line of faith and take a bite. Experience it, not know about it. Experience it. Let it become real in you. And then the third thing is my favorite. Grace is available to everyone. I want you to hear this one. If you don't hear anything else, hear this one. That evil eye I was talking about earlier. Have you ever been to church and got the evil eye? Have you ever been to church and got the evil eye? Yeah, y'all trying to be nice. No, I never seen that. Oh, yes, you have. I hope and pray to God that it never happens in this church. I really do. I've received it before. I know what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. As you come to church and there you are and someone will look and go, what are they doing here? What are they doing? I went to a church one time, and when I grew up, I might have told you a story. I never got to attend church for a lot of reasons. I didn't have decent clothes, and I knew that back then people, you know, they wore decent clothes, and I didn't have any, and so I didn't want to go and be embarrassed. And, Every time my sisters sometimes would get together and they'd make me go. I didn't have a choice. My mother would back them up. She'd say, yeah, you need to go. And I'd go with them. And even if they bought me something to wear, I'd go with them and I'd feel so uncomfortable. Because I, you know what I felt? I felt that evil eye looking at me. You know, somebody going on. Well, isn't that so? And you know, there's two ways the evil eye can look at. One way you can say, what are they doing here? Can you believe they're here? You know? You ever heard that? Somebody say, can you believe so-and-so showed up in church this morning after all they've done? Where are they supposed to go? And there's another part of that evil eye. Well, he's here. Isn't he cute? Isn't that a shame? You know? I got that feeling too. I was in church one time and they said, all the visitors, raise your hand. I'm glad we don't do that, by the way, too. All the visitors, raise your hand. Well, I, you know, sit back there. I had enough uncomfortable feeling as it was. I wasn't going to raise my hand. That's the last thing in the world. And this guy came back there and looked at me and picked my hand and said, raise your hand. Okay. That's the evil eye in church, folks. Let's be absolutely sure that no one that comes to grace ever gets it. That's my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for this church. You know why? Because I want grace to be a church where everybody's welcome. You know, you come in here on Sunday morning, I don't care what you did. You know, I'll let God deal with that. But I want you here on Sunday morning. I want you in that pew. I want you here because you know why? It's a gospel for everybody. It's for whosoever will come. We don't ever need to get to a point, folks, where we think church exists for church people. Church people? What do they look like? I don't know. We shouldn't ever have a look like church people. We all look alike. We're all in this together. Remember I said earlier, we all are in a mess together. Then we have that in common, every one of us. And I don't care how you're living, you're still in a mess. You still needed Jesus. And we got to be careful, folks, that we just don't eliminate somebody from coming. You remember when Jesus saw the woman caught in adultery, he said to her, where are your accusers? She said, oh, they're gone. You know why? Because he said, let the ones got no sin cast the first stone. And nobody could throw a rock, I can tell you that. Because they all were sinful. We all like that, folks. Every one of us. So don't look crazy at somebody that comes in. The last thing in the world we want at Grace Baptist Church is for everybody to look the same. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I don't believe that's the way heaven's going to be. You know, we're going to all be different, coming from different walks of life. I heard this story, and I wasn't going to tell it, but I'm going to tell it now. I heard a pastor say this a few weeks ago. He said that there was a man came to him and said, hey, I want you to know something. He said, I'm homosexual. I'm a gay man. Am I welcome in your church? Pastor said, absolutely. He said, well, you got to understand something. I was born that way. Pastor said, oh, yes, so was I. He said, what? He said, I was born that way too. He said, you know, I was born greedy. I was lustful. He said, you know, I lied. I do all these things. I was born just like you, steeped in sin. And the young man said, you know, I don't believe I've ever heard that. I never heard it put like that. And the pastor says, that's why I want you to come, because I want God to do for you exactly what he does for everybody. Clean us up on the inside. Take care of that. Clean us up on the inside. Lord, if we start eliminating people coming in here, folks, I'm going to be the first out the door. You know, I could be. I don't want that to happen. Let's be accepting to folks. I don't care where they come from, what they've done. Let God worry about that. That's his job. You know, Jesus accepts us just the way we are. Do you know what? He loves us too much to let us stay that way. How about you? You know, he didn't let me stay the way I was when I came to him. He loved me too much. He came into my heart and he changes you. That's what he does. Moving on. I want everybody to come to Jesus and let him do his work inside of them. Moving on. Grace comes only through Christ, and I think we've pointed that out and beat that to death this morning. The world is changing, even in religious circles, so folks, we need to understand. You don't hear the word Christ mentioned very much anymore. You don't hear the word Jesus anymore. Well, it's God, because everybody's got a God. Everybody doesn't have Jesus. You know what? There's not another religion in the world. There's not another religion anywhere where a man went to the cross and died for your sins. This is the only one. There's only one. It only comes through Jesus. Look what John 1:17 said. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we had the law to show us how to live, but grace and truth came through Christ. He's the one. He's how do you get to heaven? He's the only way. There's no other way. Look at Romans 5:15. I put in there for you. Many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Folks, if there was another way to get there, I'd tell you what that was. There's not. There's only one way, and it's accepting him as Lord and Savior. John 14:6, not in your notes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, he says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved other than that name of Jesus. That's it. There's only one. The sea is Christ. He's all of it. And then the last and fifth one, grace is extended throughout eternity. Grace is extended throughout eternity. I want you to see this. When Jesus paid for your sins, folks, he paid for your past sins. He paid for the ones you're committing now. Sometimes you're committing sin by thought right now. If he don't get through, what am I going to do to him? Loosen up a little bit. But that's the sins we're committing right now. But he also paid for the future sins. What does that mean, Mike? Well, it means that all your sins are going to be covered for eternity. You're going to spend eternity with God. Folks, I know that is hard to conceive of. It's hard for me to understand what heaven and eternity are going to look like. I do know this, that life is like this, and eternity, whoa, and just keeps going. Life's just a short time. Eternity is way out here. It's shorter for some people than it is others. But eternity is out there forever. And this person of Christ, let me just tell you this. I've experienced so much of him already. I've experienced enough to tell me I want to be with him forever. Ever. Forever and ever and ever, I want to be with him. The only way I can do it is accept what his son did for me on the cross, and then grace is extended throughout eternity. John 3:16, you know, says God loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now let me be clear, you're going to have eternal life somewhere. You know what I'm saying? There's another place you can go have eternal life. Bible talks about that too, quite a bit. But there's this place called heaven is eternal life with God. That's what hell really is. You know, we hear stuff about, well, the flame's hot and it's hot down there and there's sulfur burning. It's awful. It's terrible. You're by yourself. You're lonely. You believe all that? Yeah. Bible talks about all that. That's not the worst part of it. Worst part of it is you're away from God. You're going to get to spend time with God. Heaven, you do. You know, and I hear a lot of people say that, this message of grace is great, but does that mean we can just live any way we want to now? Absolutely not. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. He said, you know, can we sin more that grace might abound? No, he said, certainly not. Never. Because that's not what grace does. Grace changes our motivation from sin. Last verse I want you to see. This is the result of living by grace. It's in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and 11 and 12 says this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now watch this. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. You can't do it on your own, folks. Quit trying to do the right thing all the time. Ask the Spirit inside you to lead you. That's what he said. Grace teaches us how to live a life that stays away from ungodly things. If you want to live a godly life before Christ, accept the grace that he's done by his Son on the cross for you. And the last thing I put there for you, this is very simplistic, I know, but this is the way it comes out to me. When what you ought to do becomes what you want to do, that's grace. When what you ought to do becomes what you want to do. Now, we're going to pray. We're going to have Daryl, please come. Sorry. Please come and get our song ready. Here's what I want you to do this morning. Let's spend some time in worship this morning, just a little bit longer. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. I'm going to pray for us. And I believe this. I believe God does his first business in private with you, and then he makes it public. Okay? So close your eyes. Make sure you're not giving the evil eye to anybody. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you to just concentrate, just think just a moment about what God has done for you. And I want you, when we sing this song this morning, if you want to praise his name for what he's done for you, then you need to do that. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I heard all that before, but I've never responded to it. I really don't understand what it's like to experience it. I've heard it and I know it, but I haven't experienced it. Today's your day. Let me ask you to do this. Yeah, I don't want to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. I don't want to do that. But if you during this time of prayer, when I pray this morning for you and you accept God, Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hand up. I just want you to lift your hand. Nobody's looking. Nobody's going to care. I want you to lift your hand up, not to me, not to the people around you, but to God and say, God, I receive what you've done for me. I don't care if you're 70 years old or seven. It doesn't make any difference. But the message of the cross has got to be received. We need to experience grace this morning. We'll be a better people and we'll be a better church when we do. So I want to ask you to do that this morning. As we sing, let me pray first. Father, we praise you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I just praise you for this opportunity. Lord, I believe if there was one message I could preach, and the only one left, Lord, this is the one I do. Because, Lord, I would want to emphasize what your Son Jesus did for us. Lord, I can't wait for the day that one day I'll be with him. Not because I know what he did, but because I've experienced it. Lord, I want these that are here today, I want them to experience it. Lord, I'm so desperate for that today. And my prayer is, Lord, do what I can't. I can preach it, Lord. I can talk about it. I can read scripture. I can do all that. I can't draw them to you. You can. So I pray, do that this morning. Lord, I just feel in my heart, in my spirit, there are those here this morning that need to understand the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do your work among us, Lord, as we tarry just a moment this morning.